Praise God. I could not ask for a better introduction to what we're going to talk about today. So thanks for the pick, Don.
I think God does some things through him.
Absolutely.
Yes, he does.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to come together, for the joy of expressing worship for the God of creation, for the grace and the mercy that you show us, being Almighty God and desiring relationship with us, giving us the ability and the opportunity to have that kind of relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts today to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We have a lot of words in our Christianese lingo, if you will, that only we understand what they mean. And it's really not anything different, depending on whatever it is that your occupation or your avocation is, that's going to be true. Whether in the military, which the military is famous for it, everything's in acronyms, right?
Yeah, right.
Speak your time in 24-hour time. Why? Because the precision is necessary. Can't be any confusion. You have some confusion about what time you're supposed to be there, somebody about to get shot.
Right.
If you are a computer enthusiast, you know there's a whole other set of funny words and acronyms that we use in that industry. Or if you ever get in a group of Star Trek fans, and a whole other set of lingo you got to understand. But there's nothing different about, nothing necessarily wrong with that. Sometimes it's necessary because you've got to be able to explain the concepts and the practices that are unique to whatever it is that you're doing in a way that's quickly and easily understood. And common language doesn't always suffice to do that. But there are dangers in that, especially in the church. There are dangers because if we are so insulated in the way that we speak that outsiders cannot understand what we're saying, then they remain outsiders.
Right.
Sometimes the way we talk, we might as well be speaking in tongues.
Right.
Not that that wouldn't be a bad thing once in a while.
Yeah.
But even Paul says you can't. You know, if you do that all the time, nobody's going to be any better off for it.
Right.
And that they may come to feel that they're not really part of us. That they're not really wanted. There's a loss of clarity. Language develops over time. It changes over time. It's just the nature of things. And a lot of our terminology that we use in the church is pulled right out of the King James Bible. And we know what it means because we grew up with it.
Amen.
But somebody from the outside encounters all of these strange terms that they don't understand. And our own understanding may not be as good as we think it is because those terms have changed meaning over time. The terminology may not be unique to Christianity, but we've defined it in a very different, very special way. So I'm going to talk about one of those words today. And it's not actually one of the more obscure words. It's a word that most people know what it means, at least in some sense. Everyone has some idea, when you say worship, whether you're in the church or not, it brings up a certain set of images and what you think of when you think of worship. For those of us who've been in church all our lives, it may evoke images of meeting in church. We often call it a worship service. Sometimes I wonder who it is that we're serving. But we've come to refer to it that way. And depending on how you grew up, there are various traditions that go along with that. The way you do the service, what kind of music you have, what order you do things in. And yes, it may actually involve worship.
Amen.
But it may not be recognized by everyone as such, because true worship comes from the heart.
Amen.
Many of us associate worship with singing and praising God, which certainly is worship, or can be, if we're doing it from a heart of worship.
Right.
We have our beautiful hymns that we sing, and they really are, if you will stop, some of the things we sing, if you look at the words and look at what they're saying, they're teaching you good theology. I know that's why Don chooses some of the ones that he chooses, because he would like for us to see the truth that's embedded in those songs. They often teach good theology. Sometimes it's not so good, but I don't think we're doing any of those. And we may certainly sing many of those from a heart that desires to worship God.
Yes.
For others of us, when we think of worship, we think of something a bit more, shall we say, expressive. Something you might find in a Pentecostal or charismatic church. And there are many people who think that's the only kind of worship you can have.
Mm-hmm.
But it carries its own set of traditions. And I have seen it time and time again. When I've been in those services, and I grew up with those kind of services, I enjoy them. I think there's some value in that. There's some the ability to freely express oneself in worship to God has great value.
Right.
But I have seen the other side of that, where it has become nothing more than just another set of traditions. It's just a different way that we do things, and that's how we learned it, and so we follow the same patterns, but the life has gone out of it. It's just a lot noisier than the other kind.
Mm-hmm.
It can easily be, either approach can easily be disassociated from its original purpose, which is to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
Some people, when they hear the word worship, think of a particular religious practice. They may think of the things that we may do in our churches or in our homes that involve the religious ceremonies and practices that we have. This is what I think is seen by folks who don't hold any particular religion. But it leads to a general misunderstanding, or points to a general misunderstanding, of what worship is. You'll hear people say, it's become a new way of phrasing things of late, over the last few years. Instead of saying freedom of religion, you'll hear people say freedom of worship.
Yes.
And there is a feeling, and I'm not going to comment on whether it's true or not, I don't know these folks, but there's a feeling that the reason for that change is because worship is seen as something that you do in a particular place, in a particular way, as opposed to religion, which ought to govern your entire life and be a part wherever you are. So by saying freedom of worship instead of freedom of religion, they mean to communicate, or supposedly they mean to communicate, that it's okay to worship whatever you think of as God in whatever way you want, but keep it out of the government.
Right.
But freedom of worship and freedom of religion really say the same thing, whether they know it or not. Because true worship true worship is not a particular set of practices or traditions that we enjoy. True worship is not limited to a place or to an activity. True worship is marked by humility, by submission to the Holy God. True worship is marked by obedience and service.
Right.
True worship comes out of your spirit and out of your heart.
True.
And with that, we will turn to, I called it our anchor passage for the day. It comes from a well-known passage out of John chapter 4. And usually I would read the whole story because I love context, and I feel like we really ought to know the context of anything that we pick out. And I will talk a little bit about it, but we're just going to read these two verses. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Amen.
This is part of the story of the woman at the well. Jesus has gone ahead and his disciples have gone off to make provision, and he's by himself, and he meets the woman there at the well and asks her for a drink of water. She happens to be a Samaritan. Mm-hmm. And the Samaritans and the Jews don't get along. So she says, well, what are you doing asking me for a drink of water? And he says, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask and he'd give you living water. And she kind of scoffs and like, really? You're asking me for a drink in the first place. You don't have anything to go with. Where are you going to get this water? But he tells her, if you take of this water, you'll never thirst again. And of course, that's what she wants. And she wants. She doesn't want to have to come out there and have to draw water. But Jesus has a greater mission in mind. He, through this process, calls out her sin. He says, well, go get your husband. She says she has no husband. He said, you're right. You had five of them, and the one you're living with now is not your husband.
No goodness.
So, realizing that he is a prophet, is the way she puts it, she asks him a question. We worship right here, and you people say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Well, which is it? And Jesus then responds with the passage that we read, that neither of these places have to do with worship. So, you know, the Jews are following the instructions of the Lord, and they're doing, he said, we worship what we know. But the thing I want to draw out here is what he's saying about worship. Worship is no longer the place that you live in, and where that you worship in. And we love our building here. And praise God for it. It was given to us by God. And we should be, what's the word I'm looking for? We should be treating it with respect and with honor because it's been given to us by God. But it's just a building. It's just a place. God's place is in our hearts. And worship comes out of your spirit. It is part of your life. And it happens everywhere you are. And it should happen in everything that you do. We're to worship Him with sincerity, with truth. Mm-hmm. Worship isn't defined by the different ways in which we worship, though they may be worshipful. Worship comes from your heart. It is a recognition of who God is. It is a total submission to his lordship over your life. And it is a willingness to do whatever he asks. Why is it that God wants worship? And ordinarily, if anyone other than God wants to be worshipped, we sense that there's a problem.
Yes.
Because we know that people are not really worthy of worship. That this is somebody who's imbalanced. This is somebody who's seeking to take something that is not theirs. And has in fact fallen into the devil's own folly of wanting to take that which belongs to God. For us, though, to take offense at God's desire for our worship is to make God like one of them. And God is not like one of them. We need to understand the reality of whom we worship. We don't see, and most of us aren't going to have that Damascus experience or have that Moses experience where he shows up in some tangible form in front of us. But we need to understand who it is that we're dealing with. The all-powerful creator of the universe. He is the one who defines what good is. We don't get to say what good is. He's already defined it. And he deserves our worship. He does not require of us something that is not due him. But the reason why he seeks our worship is not because he's power hungry. He's already got all the power. What does he need to be power hungry for? It's not because he is somehow craving that adulation to make him whole. He is already whole and perfect.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The reason why he desires worship is because he desires relationship with us.
Amen.
He created us for that relationship. Reflect on the wonder of that for a minute. He is so big. He is so awesome. And I know I keep going back to this, but there's not enough words to express it, that someone so powerful and so vast and so infinite has a desire to have a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
With you, personally.
Yeah, it's amazing.
But to know him, we must be able to recognize who he is. If we know this on a personal level, if you don't know somebody, you can't have a relationship with them. That's kind of obvious, isn't it?
Yes.
And so the reason why God desires our worship, beyond the fact that said he deserves it because of who he is because he wants us to know him. And to know him is to worship him.
Amen.
What is worship then? We've talked a lot about it. We throw the word around a lot. We've talked about what we think it is. So I started to study this week. What are the original words that we translate into the word worship in our Bibles? And I found out there are actually quite a few different words. I hate when that happens. I'm like, man, can't y'all agree?
Right.
But two general definitions. And there are actually good reasons why they've done it. As I look through, I can see why different translators chose the different words. And it you can make a reasonable argument either way.
Mm-hmm.
But two general concepts came out of that study. Or two overarching definitions that come out of the different words that are used. The first, in general, is to bow. to bow or to kneel or even to prostrate oneself before a superior or before a God. And the second is to serve.
Amen.
When we talk about bowing, this is something that Americans generally don't do very well.
Mm-hmm.
It's a somewhat foreign concept to me, I have to admit. Part of that, I don't know, may come from just plain old worldly pride, but it may come from the fact that I don't ever never see anybody do it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think I remember going, you know, being part of a school performance and coming out and taking a bow. That's not a real bow anyway. That's really a form of false humility. But we're taught that everyone is equal, and rightly so. We don't bow to the president or shake his hand.
Right.
And we get really, we reject royalty, except in the curious case of the very people we fought a revolution to get out from under. I don't quite understand that. Anyway, we get offended, some of us do anyway, if our leaders go somewhere overseas and they bow to other leaders.
Right.
We don't like that whole concept of bowing, but there is one to whom we should bow.
Almighty God.
That bowing is a recognition of one who is far greater than us. And so he is.
Yes.
It's a sign of humility, of recognizing how much greater he is. Very few times have I actually done this, I would confess. But there have been times when I've just been so aware of who it is that I'm dealing with, that I just had to get down off of my chair, because I'll be writing in my journal or something, I'll be praying. And I usually do it just sitting there at my desk. But I get so overwhelmed with something about his nature, something he's showing me, I just have to get off my chair and get down on the floor on my face.
Mm-hmm.
Because I recognize,
amen,
that's where I belong.
Amen.
Then the second part of that is serving. And often you will find the two words used together, the bowing and the serving. When we esteem someone, we want to please them. We want them to be pleased with us.
Right.
Therefore, worship involves obedience. It involves doing what we know the one whom we worship would like for us to do.
Mm-hmm.
If we call him Lord, we must do what he says. There's another concept, too, that goes along with worship. It's not part of the definition necessarily, but it goes hand in hand. And that's the concept of sacrifice. Many of the places where you see worship occur in the Bible, you will find it in the context of some kind of sacrifice.
Yeah.
All the way back in the case of Cain and Abel, before we even had any rules or any laws around it, there was an understanding that part of worship should be sacrificed. Now, Cain got it wrong. We know that story.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an understanding even back then that there's some sort of sacrifice that should be involved in worship.
Yeah.
In Genesis chapter 2, when Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, I found it interesting that what he told the people that he was with, that he was traveling with, he said, we're going to go worship, and then we're going to come back.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why the author of Hebrews can say that Abraham had enough faith to believe that if he had to, he'd raise Isaac from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm getting on a rabbit trail. And he said, we're going to worship and we're going to come back. The worship involving by nature sacrifice. Romans 12, we've studied often, tells us that we are to be a living sacrifice. And some versions, the New American Standard being one of them, say that it is your reasonable service of worship. And actually, when you look into that, of worship is tacked on, it's a word for service that's used there. Worship has a cost. Now, under the Old Covenant, the cost was quite literal because you had to bring an animal as a sacrifice for sin. We don't have that anymore because Jesus paid for our sin.
Amen.
But now, one might argue that the sacrifice is even greater, although I don't know that it's ever really been anything different than what it is. God has always wanted our hearts in our entire lives.
Yes.
So worship then involves a complete giving ourselves over to His Lordship and a sacrifice then of anything that He says, I want that. All that we call worship may in fact be worship. Acts of direct worship are all through the Psalms. We love the Psalms. We sing the Psalms. 66:4 says, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. 95:6 says, come in, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. 99:5 says, exalt Yahweh, your God, and worship at His footstool. In other words, you're on your face.
Right.
And there's many, many more, of course, that don't actually, they may not use the word worship, but they're in the context of worship toward God. In fact, some people have developed in the charismatic church, you'll find people have developed a model of worship based on, I believe, Psalm 104. There may be another one that I missed, but just trying to look it up. It says, well, enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. And the model they're having to do with getting closer and closer to the throne of God, to the Holy of Holies where God is. And you start, and you will see this if you've attended those kind of churches, you'll see a progression. You start out all excited and dancing around and having some fun with it, but being thankful and joyous and boisterous, and then moving into something that's more reverent.
Right.
And there is actually some good logic behind doing that, and some good things about doing that. But that's another one of those things that can become just a set of traditions where people have forgotten why you're doing that. Meeting together, of course, may be considered worship because we want to do what pleases Him. And He told us in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews told us, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. So we meet together because we want to please our Lord. And it's a form of worship. Worship is a matter of the heart.
Yes.
And therefore, having said all that, we should be very careful about critiquing the way other Christians worship. That's a matter between them and God.
That's right.
We really don't have anything to say about it. Any worship tradition may become just that, a tradition. Or it may be carried out as true and heartfelt worship to God. But worship is more than those things that we do in that setting. Worship is a lifestyle. Expressions of reverence to the Holy God. That's why prayer is done often from the knees. And it is good to remember who it is that we're addressing. And it is true. The Scripture calls Jesus our friend. But we ought not to ever forget that he's also the Lord of creation. Worship involves service to our Lord in all areas of our lives. In every area, his desires come first. His will comes first. Worship cannot stop at the door of the church. Remember that he is always with, and if you belong to him, always within you. And worship involves sacrifice. He gave it all to us. We owe everything to him.
Amen.
You will lose nothing of true value, and you will gain eternal reward.
Amen.
Let us worship him today and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. You are an awesome God.
Mm-hmm.
It is truly overwhelming if we stop and think about and consider who you are, that you have, that you've come down to us, that you have made a way, and that we are, if we are willing, able to open up our hearts, and we're able to sense your Holy Spirit, and we're able to be led, we're able to know that you are here with us. Oh, show us, Lord, how to have that kind of a relationship with you as individuals and as a church, that we can become a force for your glory, a force of healing. Yes, I said healing. Lord, whether or not you choose to heal our bodies, that's not my concern. But Lord, heal our hearts and allow us to be an agent of healing for the hearts of the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.